or God may birth in your heart a desire for another nation or for the neighbors on your street right now where you live. Amen? But we have a mission. That's how Matthew is going to end his gospel. The marching orders for the church from the lips of the risen King. Wow. So in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, let's read the first two verses there, verse 16 and 17. Matthew 28, 16 and 17. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. All right. I want us to pause right there for a moment and let's look at this meeting with the King. If you remember, before Jesus was crucified, he told his disciples back in chapter 26, verse 31, he said, "All of you are going to scatter tonight, but after I'm risen, I will go before you to Galilee. I'll see you again in Galilee." And then last week we saw where Jesus rose from the grave, the angel told the women who saw first the empty tomb, said, "Go and tell the brothers, tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee." And then as they were going, they met Jesus himself and he said, "Go tell my brothers." Remember who are Jesus' brothers in Matthew's gospel? They asked him, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. They think you're crazy." And he said, "Who are my brothers and my sisters? Who is my mother?" And he pointed to his disciples and he said, This is my mother, my brothers, my sisters." And so Jesus says, "Go tell my brothers, go tell the disciples to meet me at Galilee." So he had given them a mountain that he wanted to meet them at. And so it says that they go to this mountain. Can you imagine the trip here? These disciples, they have seen Jesus crucified. They're emotional that he's risen. And they're traveling back home to where most of them live, where Jesus has done his ministry. I mean, is Jesus really going to meet them on that mountain? I mean, they've got a long trip to think this over. And they get to the mountain. Some believe there were more than just the 11 there on the mountain. Paul said that at one time Jesus appeared to over 500 believers at one time. Some people think it was on this mountain. We don't know for sure. But the 11 for sure are there. And they get up on the mountain and they saw Jesus. Now think of that for a second. These 11 have seen him already at least once or twice, the other Gospels tell us, since he rose from the dead. But here he is, and it says that when they saw him, they worshiped him. Jesus didn't tell them, "Hey, stop worshiping me. You only worship the Father." He receives their worship. This is a evidence and a sign of Jesus' deity. He is separate from the Father. He's not the Father. He's the Son. But yet, the Father and Son and the Spirit share a oneness of essence. Three persons and one God. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. And they worshiped Jesus. But it says, but some doubted. Man, if you really want to some entertainment, you can look up some commentaries and read and watch Bible scholars duke it out over who these guys are who are doubting and why they're doubting. And no one really knows. And Matthew really doesn't tell us clearly. Here's the options. Either there were more people on that mountain besides the 11, and the 11 are not doubting, they're worshiping. They've seen him risen before a couple times. But some others were there and they had some hesitations. This word for doubt does not mean unbelief. This is a milder word. It means hesitate. And so it doesn't mean they don't have faith. It means that there is some hesitation as Jesus appears. And so either this is some people who are with the 11 who are doubting a little bit, who are hesitating, or Matthew's just trying to tell us that even the 11, they haven't got a perfect faith yet. Remember throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus had to tell these disciples what? On different occasions. "Oh, you of little faith." They had faith, but they're not there yet. And even with the risen Lord, they don't have the Holy Spirit upon them. He will fall on them on the day of Pentecost. And so it could be that these men still, Matthew's just pointing out the struggle. And we know about that, don't we? We worship, and yet sometimes there's hesitation. And God is so patient with us, isn't He? God is so, in His steadfast love, He is long-suffering with us through our hesitations. And He strengthens us and brings us to the place of worship. And so there they are on the mountain. Can you picture it? It's at least the 11. It might be a large group of believers. And the risen Christ is there and they're worshiping Him. Some are doubting. But now Jesus is going to speak. And so we see in the verses that follow, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is an awesome verse. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe." And that word "observe" means obey. "Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold," that means "look, I am with you always to the end of the age." Guys, real quickly, I just want to show you, as those scriptures are there on the screen, we have a commission in verses 19 through 20. The first part of verse 20. We have instructions for the church. But what are the two things that come immediately before and immediately after the instructions to go make disciples? What are the bookends of this great commission? But immediately before, we see in verse 18 that He has all authority. He is sovereign. He has all power. He is omnipotent. That is an attribute of God. And Jesus claims it for Himself. All authority in heaven and on earth, that includes the whole universe. Guys, Jesus Christ just claimed to be omnipotent over the whole universe. And then He tells us to make disciples. And then what does He close with? His promise. "I am with you always to the end of the age." What's He claiming there? Not omnipotence, not all power, but what? Omnipresence. Jesus is claiming that He will be with His church wherever we are in the nations. No one can do that but God. The devil is not omnipresent. Do you know that? The devil can only be in one place at a time. He has demons who scatter and work with him. Only God is omnipotent and omnipresent. And Jesus claims those both for Himself. And so I wanted to point that out at the beginning, that the bookends of our commission, our mission, our instructions, our confidence for the mission lies in Jesus' power and His presence with us. Amen? We are confident to go and spread the gospel in all the nations because Jesus is powerful and Jesus is with us. That's awesome, isn't it? Be blessed with that this morning. And so we see the authority of Jesus and the mission of the kingdom. The authority of the risen King. Jesus' authority that He claims here is not a new authority. Jesus has exhibited this authority throughout His ministry. I want to show you a few places in Matthew where it speaks of Jesus having authority. Several times Matthew even uses that word authority. We see first that in Matthew 7:29, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that the people were amazed at His teaching because He didn't teach like the Pharisees who had to quote the Bible. Jesus didn't have to quote the Bible. He said, "Well, you've heard the Scripture, but I say unto you." He taught with one who had authority equal to God. And so we've already seen His authority in Scripture, not only to teach, but to forgive sins. Do you remember when Jesus was about to heal the man who was paralyzed? He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they said, "He's committed blasphemy." They thought this in their hearts. "He's committed blasphemy. No one can forgive sins but God alone." And Jesus said, "So that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then He healed him. Authority. authority, dominion, the right to reign as king. He also, in Matthew's gospel, showed authority to heal the sick. Back in chapter 4, chapter 9, other places, Jesus had authority over sickness. The next one is over demons, chapter 8, chapter 12, chapter 17. Matthew has shown us that Jesus has authority over evil spirits. Matthew 8, verse 9, he has authority to command. The Roman centurion said, "You just speak the word and my servant will be healed back home. You don't even have to go there, just command and it will be done." Jesus has authority to command. He has also shown that he has authority to judge on the last day. In chapter 7, chapter 13, chapter 25, Jesus Christ is the one you will stand before at the judgment. He has authority to judge. And then finally, we also see in Matthew's gospel that Jesus has authority over God's angels, which means that he is God. We see this in Matthew 13, 41, chapter 16, chapter 24, chapter 25. Jesus says the Son of Man will come from heaven with his angels. Guys, I don't know about you, but whoever owns the angels, that's God. Amen? And Jesus claims this authority. So when he says all authority over heaven and earth has been given to me, it's not a new authority, but there is something new about it. There's a new dimension about it, and that is that Jesus now is claiming all of this authority over heaven and earth as a man who has risen from the dead and conquered the grave. Jesus left that authority in heaven. He had all glory and honor with the Father before he was born. He left that glory and emptied himself of the use of it. He veiled himself and he became a man. And now that he has endured the cross and risen from the dead, he's claiming here that glory that he had with the Father before he left heaven to come to earth. Paul speaks this way in Philippians 2, verse 6 through 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped." He didn't fight for it, grasp for it. "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore," and here's where we are right now in Matthew, "God has highly exalted him as a man, the God-man, and has given him the name, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And so we see that the risen King has all authority. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, it is Yahweh God who says that every knee will bow to him. But here we see that Jesus will receive that. Guys, Jesus is God. He's not the Father. He is a separate person. And yet he is equal in his Godhood. Lots of commentators, if you study chapter 28 here, see clear allusions to Daniel, the book of Daniel, when Jesus is as a man, a son of man, and he's given from God all authority. This is a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, where Daniel said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." A man was coming before the Father. You can't do that. "But I saw a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days," that is God the Father, "and was presented before him, and to him," to this man, "was given dominion," that's the authority, "and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." Do you see the allusions from the Great Commission that are there? we see a Son of Man who has authority and a kingdom, and to him is given all the nations. This is the Great Commission, is it not? The risen Jesus claims authority and sends his disciples to the nations. Isn't God's word beautiful? Prophesied in Daniel, fulfilled in Jesus. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion or everlasting authority, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So we see the authority of Jesus. Next, we see where Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples. In verse 19 of Matthew 28. This is now the mission revealed for the church, and it is to make disciples of all nations. Almost every Bible scholar you read on this will point out the grammar. And so I want to point this out because it's helpful to us. We have one emphasis, an imperative, a focus, and then we have three Greek participles that describe what's involved in that one focus. Are you with me? Have I lost you yet? The one imperative of these verses, linguistically, grammatically, the one focus is make disciples. And the three descriptive participles are going, teaching, baptizing. I made you a graphic. It's very crude, yet colorful. In the middle, you see the main grammatical focus of the Great Commission. Make disciples. That is the heart of what Jesus is sending us to do. And then there in the red, the three participles, our English just says go, therefore. But in the Greek, that's literally going. As you're going, make disciples. So going, baptizing, and teaching are all three things that are involved in the process of making disciples. Some people are visual. I hope that helps you. But when you look here at the Great Commission, Jesus is telling his church to go make disciples of all nations. And then as you go, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be traveling, you're going to be going, and you're going to be baptizing the ones who believe and repent. And then you're going to teach them everything I ever said. That's what Jesus says. Notice a couple things about our mission. Jesus said to make what? Disciples. He did not say make decisions. He did not say go and make decisions. What's the difference between a decision and a disciple? There may be some of you this morning here, and you're a decision, but not a disciple. Lots of people make decisions and never become disciples. You know, it's easy to lead someone in a prayer to Jesus, especially children. You know, if we wanted to, we could gather all the children up front this morning. We could tell them of the horrors of hell, that God loves them and gave Christ for them. And we could say, you guys don't want to go to hell when you die, do you? No. You guys want to go to heaven and be with Jesus, right? Yes. Say this prayer after me, and you'll go to heaven when you die. Sadly, that's what Jesus' Great Commission has been reduced to. Where's the going? Where's the making of disciples? Where's the baptizing? Where's the teaching to obey everything Jesus ever taught? Well, we threw that out. And we've reduced it to pray this prayer after me. It's quick and easy because we're a busy culture. And no one will, you know, it's hard to be a disciple. No one will do that. And so let's help Jesus out here and lead people in a quick prayer. You know, you might have been born again with someone leading you in a prayer. Because God works. It's His Spirit working in our heart, isn't it? But it's not because of that. Salvation is more than just a logical decision we make. It's a miracle of the heart. And the rest of Scripture bears this out. Jesus said you must be born again. That is a coming alive, right? When a baby is born, that's not a decision on that baby's part so much. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's a new life. And so is conversion. You hear the gospel and you were dead to God in 1 minute, and suddenly the lights are turned on and you get it. And you see, I am a sinner against Almighty God. I deserve His judgment and wrath. And yet God gave His Son Jesus to take that judgment and wrath for me so that I could be free. And you see that, and you suddenly your sin that you used to love, it looks hateful and dirty and wicked and shameful in your sight, and you don't want it, and you cast it away and you turn from it. That's called repentance. Amen? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You can't conjure this up. You can be sorry you got caught. You can feel some regret, some remorse. But repentance is a miracle. In fact, later on, when Paul is out there and Peter and the early church and people are repenting, they're going to say, wow, then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance. They speak of it as something that God does. And so when God gives repentance, you turn away from it. Well, what are you turning toward? If you're turning away from sin, what are you turning to? It is God in Christ. That is faith. Repentance and faith are two sides of one coin. A coin called conversion. Repenting of sin, looking away from sin, looking to Jesus, embracing what He did on the cross. That's conversion. Not just getting someone to repeat a prayer. There must be a work of the Spirit in the heart. And then when that person has believed, they are to be discipled. We're not sent into the world to get people to believe and then we leave them. But we bring them in and connect them to the people of God and we disciple them. A disciple is a learner, a student who has submitted himself to the lordship of his master. That is what a disciple means. It is someone who has yielded himself, surrendered his life to whatever master he has chosen, whatever master he is submitting to. You could be a disciple of this philosophy or this teacher. Well, Christ calls us to be disciples of Him. To not just pray a prayer when I was 8 and then go live my life however I want, but I am taking up a cross daily to follow Jesus. Amen? Do we know that here in the West? We've chopped, we've hacked the Bible down to a couple easy verses. You know, a drive-through fast food microwave culture, and it's infected the church until we're left with decisions. And, you know, go live your life however you want. God is, He'll understand. He's so loving. Rather than count the cost, you are giving up your life to come and die for Christ. It's not a religion of self-fulfillment. Go to the Christian section at the bookstore. 90% of the books are self-help principles to better, exciting living. That's where we've come. We've come so far away from what Jesus said on the mountain. Have we not? And watch the preachers and listen. It all boils down to having a better marriage and managing your money better and being more confident in yourself. It's not about self-fulfillment. It's about self-denial for the cause of Christ. This is a disciple. I mean, shouldn't we have a pretty good grip on what a disciple is if that's our whole commission from Jesus? Go make disciples. We don't even know what a disciple is. It's not easy. It's not convenient. Sometimes it's hard. Amen? And sometimes there will be persecution from the world. There will be self-denial. Turning from sin and looking to Jesus. Sometimes there will be people who hurt you and Jesus says forgive them and love them. It's not easy. But it's beautiful and it's glorious. And with our eyes on Jesus, we realize this is not even a sacrifice. He has done it all. I gladly give my all to be his disciple. That is the heart of someone who has repented and believed on the Lord. Go and make disciples of all the nations. We can't stop short of this goal, church. We can't be satisfied with a few decisions. We are to make disciples. The three descriptive participles that we talked about. The first is going into the world. Jesus envisions his people as going out with the gospel. It took the early church a little while to kind of get this. It took persecution coming to Jerusalem before they spread out and they took the word everywhere they went with them. Jesus envisions us going out. He described the kingdom in Matthew 13, 33 as the kingdom of God is like a woman who put leaven into flour, and that leaven is slowly working its way to infect the whole lump of dough. The kingdom of God is like that. It's slowly spreading in the earth. And here at the end of Matthew's gospel, we see that we get to be the tools of that spreading. As we go out and share the gospel in our workplace, and on our streets, in our city, in our state, in the nation, through social media, through the internet, through communication and TV and radio, and wherever we can spread it. Leaving our homelands sometimes to travel to another nation and share the gospel. And as we're doing this, the leaven is slowly spreading throughout the lump of dough. All nations. Many language guys also point out the word for nations here. It's not the political nations like we see on a map. We see, okay, here's you know, Canada, United States, Mexico, or you know, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan. Within each of those nations are many people groups who speak their own language and have their own culture, eat their own food. That's the word Jesus is using here. Ethnos, the nations, it's a people group. Go to every group of people who have their own language and their own food and their own culture, their own way of doing things. Make sure every people group hears the gospel and are becoming disciples of Jesus. What an exciting mission that we have. You know, it was God had used Israel as his people, but all along it was his plan to include the nations. We could go several places here, but I want to show you in Isaiah 49, verse 6. Here's one of those cool passages where we get to overhear the Father talking to God the Son. You get to eavesdrop on a conversation between God and Jesus, which occurred 700 years before Jesus was born as a man. Isaiah 49, 6, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob to bring back the preserved of Israel." That's not glorious enough for you, Jesus, just to get Israel. "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Always, that was the heart of God. Amen? He had us in mind there. Were you an Israelite? I wasn't. Aren't you glad God has included us? There are people out there God loves, and he wants to use us to reach them. People in our neighborhood around here, guys, who have not yet believed. And we're here to reach them. There's people at your workplace that I can't reach as a pastor. And you can reach them. And go into the world. It's good to know if we read the last book of the Bible that God is going to pull this thing off. When John was given the vision of heaven in Revelation, what did he see up there? Who did he see around the throne? He got this snapshot of the worshipers, and he tells us that this thing's actually going to succeed because God is going to do it. In Revelation 5, verse 9, And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain." That's the cross. "You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Isn't that glorious, guys? Our confidence is in God. He's going to pull this off. In the end, we win. That's the first descriptive participle, going. Going out to the nations. The second one is baptizing them. We saw Jesus said, He expects us to baptize those who receive our message. That's part of making disciples. When someone hears our gospel and they believe it and they repent of their sins and they want to unite with God's kingdom people, His church, and serve this Lord together, the first thing Christ told us to do is to baptize them. That's instruction number one. To submit yourself to baptism. As a public display of your inward faith in Christ. That the world will know that I am a disciple. It's a picture. I mean, we obviously think of the picture of cleansing with water. It's a picture of the cleansing. But it's also... When you baptize by immersion, which is what the word means in the Greek, it means to immerse, to dip, to cover. And so when we baptize by immersion, it is a picture of the gospel. When we go under that water, it is a picture of us being identified in Jesus' death when He was buried in the ground. And when we are raised up out of the water, what a picture that we are risen to new life with Christ who came up out of the grave. And so it is an initiation. It's a ceremony, but it's so full of life. And it displays the gospel. It is what the church does at the beginning of discipleship. Jesus said here, baptize them in the name. Singular. A lot of grammar this morning. It's the Word of God, right? The Word of God. Baptizing them in the name. It's a singular. So that speaks of the oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They share the equality of essence. The name. But then, if you'll notice, the article is there before each one. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That emphasizes the separateness. And so you have the seeds of what would become called the doctrine of the Trinity. Here, right here in the Word of God, Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you can be included in that list, that's godness. We could not fathom Him saying, baptizing them in the name of the angels. That's blasphemy. But to say the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is not really just a formula that you have to say and word it just right. The name refers to the authority, right? If you work for the government and you do something in the name of the president, that doesn't mean with every moment of what you're doing, you say, this is in the name of Barack Obama, President of the United States. No, it means that you have his authority. His position. And so baptizing in or into the name, it speaks of coming under the authority of Jesus. You're being baptized as His disciple. Amen? Good stuff. We learning? And then the third and final participle that Jesus used to describe our making of disciples is teaching to obey. Do you agree with me that this one is neglected when we talk about the mission? In my experience coming up in the church, I only heard about sharing the gospel, and then when they believe, they're baptized. I knew that we teach, but no one ever pointed out that this is part of the mission. I want all of us to notice that today. Have you been taught everything that Jesus commanded? This is our job as the church. Let me point this out. You can't do this just on Sunday morning preaching. This is where we gather to worship. And yeah, hopefully you'll learn something. But did you know that preaching is not just for education? You can sit under preaching for years and you may not remember everything I say. You won't remember everything I say. So then why do we preach? Aren't there more effective methods of learning? It's not all about education. When we gather to worship, we are coming together around God's living word. We're learning something, but more importantly, we are being changed. And you might not be able to repeat a sermon, and yet you still be changed by it. Does that make sense? That's what we're doing here. Jesus sent us out to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them to obey all of the commandments of the Lord. Have you ever submitted to that? Have you ever been discipled? Maybe you've been in the church for 30 or 40 or 50 years. But the Sunday morning preaching is all the education or all the teaching that you've received. You need to find someone to disciple you. And it doesn't have to be the pastor. To meet with someone and regularly get in the Word together. To come to the elders of the church and say, if you don't know how, teach me how to pray. You know how you learn to pray? By praying with someone who knows how to pray. You sit under somebody that prays down the fire of God and you learn how to pray. Find someone who knows how to pray and pray with them regularly until you know how to pray. Pastor, teach me how to read my Bible and handle it properly and not just take a verse out of context and put it on my refrigerator and make it say something that it wasn't intended to really say. You need to learn how to study the Bible in its context and grow up in the Word of God. Amen? To learn how to share your faith with other people. We need to be discipled. If you haven't been, don't be ashamed or embarrassed, but take care of it. Amen? Remedy the problem. Let's come and say, you know what? I need to be discipled. And if you're a mature believer and you have been discipled, you need to be discipling someone else. I mean, you heard Jesus say it this morning. Amen? This is not just an idea that your elders dreamed up that we thought would be nice. What did Jesus tell us to do? Go make disciples. Are you making any? And yeah, we work together and not all of us have the same gift. But all of us can teach what we know. All of us can pray with one another and encourage another believer and put down deep roots of relationships. Amen? Welcome people into our lives to tear down the wall and invite people in so that we are a family of disciples. Man. What a mission Jesus has given us. He said, teach them to obey, to observe everything I commanded. By the way, did you catch that? What were the scriptures that were in existence when Jesus said this? The Old Testament only. He didn't say, teach them to observe everything Moses commanded. Did he? He again is asserting his own authority. Teach them to observe everything I commanded. That means the Old Testament is still Scripture, but you have to filter it through Jesus. And how has it changed with His coming and who He is? You can't do animal sacrifices anymore. It changed because of Christ, right? And so you have to filter these things through Jesus to see how to rightly interpret the Old Testament. And lastly, Jesus gives us the promise of His presence. And behold, look at the last sentence in the book. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. at the beginning of Matthew's book. In Matthew 1:23, he called Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the middle of the book, in chapter 18, where he's teaching the church to discipline those who aren't repenting, he says, where two or three of you come together in my name, I am with you. And at the end of the book, he closes the whole thing by saying, go out and make disciples. And as you are obeying me in my mission, as you are partnering with the Holy Spirit on the mission of God, I will be with you. Always to the end of the age. That is, till the day Christ returns and sets up the fullness of his kingdom. He will be engaged in making disciples through his church. This is the mission of the church. And our response is to obey it, to humble before it. You know, we must be a church that's looking first upward. God is first. And so our focus as a church, our vision has to be, we're a church that's praising God. Amen. We got to look up, don't we? We can't do this without Him. So we got to be a church that's looking up. It's all for your glory, God. But and then we need to be a church that's looking inward, don't we? Not neglecting each other. Loving the brothers and the sisters. Building each other up. That's part of discipleship. Meeting together, having meals together, worshiping together. We got to be an inward-focused church. Upward first and inward as we grow healthy. But we cannot neglect to look outward, brothers and sisters. Amen? We cannot neglect to look outward. This is the command of our Lord. Sometimes it feels so good to just be the church, to be the family. God has given us something special here. There is a love here. There is a unity among us, brothers. And it's growing. And it's so good. And it would be tempting to cut ourselves off from the world and hide in here. Right? We can't do that. We got to resist that tendency at every turn. We got to take what we have and go out. It is not the Great Commission to pray for people to come in here. It's our job to go out there to them where they are. God may send some of them in here to visit. They're welcome. Praise God. But our job is not to depend that, you know, God's sovereign. If He wants somebody to come to our church, He'll bring them. No, sir. I mean, yes, sir. God is sovereign. But He uses means, doesn't He? And He's ordained the means of us making disciples. Go out to them, guys! You say, well, I'm not a scholar. That's okay. Do you know that we're a sinner and we need a Savior? Do you? Yes. Can you communicate to others that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave? And that He calls us to repent of our sins and believe on Him? Follow Him? Yes, every one of you, if you're a true believer, you can communicate that. You may not have a special gift of evangelism or whatever, but all of us, we can do what we can, and we can reach people that God gives us. Are you praying for people that God would bring people in your life to tell about Jesus? Why not, if you're not? Don't you know what our instructions are here, our commission? Are you asking Jesus? Hey, you know Jesus is already working on people around where you work and live. Because He loves people. He wants people saved more than we do. Amen? Don't be scared. Be confident. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And He's with us always to the end of the age. What are we afraid of? Yeah, they may laugh at you. And you know what? The situation may worsen till the day that maybe they'll kill us for sharing our faith. But what is that to the one who has conquered death? Amen? Brothers and sisters, I love you. I love being your pastor. I think this is a weak spot for us. I thank God. And, you know, maybe it's where we are. We're 2 years into this new church plant. And yeah, you got to build things up internally. And there's such good stuff going on. I'm so excited. Your elders are excited. But we have got to take this out And we've got to pray, Lord, give us open doors. Give us opportunities. We have our VBS coming up in a few weeks. That is our first big outreach this year where we're going to try to reach people. Those kids are going to hear the gospel in here. Amen. They're going to hear about Jesus dying for our sins and rising again. And we're not just going to put all a quick prayer in all of their mouths, but we're going to pray for them and plant seeds. And we're going to talk with them one-on-one and those who have questions. And we want to call them to follow Jesus. Amen? Get behind that. Pray that God will use it. And God may give you an idea of a way for us to reach people out there. And God may call you to leave our church and go and be a missionary on the other side of the world. And we will lay hands on you and send you out with joy. Amen? There are still thousands of languages that do not have a Bible translated into that language. Did you know that? How many Bibles are on your shelf? Man, you've got the camo hunting Bible, and you got the firefighter's Bible, and the golf player's Bible, and we have so much of the Word of God here, and there are thousands of languages that do not have it. You can fulfill the Great Commission. Are you good with language? Are you good with grammar? You can be a Bible translator. You can be whatever job you do now, you can do it somewhere else and tell people about Jesus. There's so many options, but what would God have you do? Two questions as we close. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Have you repented of your sins at the hearing of the gospel? Have you put your faith in Christ who died for our sins and rose again? Have you responded with baptism? Have you submitted in a local church to be taught and discipled? Are you a disciple? If not, why don't you become a disciple today? Amen? Is the Holy Spirit leading you to be a disciple of Jesus? And you know the second question, right? Are you making disciples? Are you meeting with someone? Maybe God would have you meet with an unbeliever, a neighbor. Tell them about Jesus. Let's bow together and let's ask the Lord to just move in our hearts and show us how to respond to His message. Jesus, we thank You that You're the risen King and You have all authority on heaven and earth. We thank You that You are with us. Emmanuel, God with us. You went to the Father, but You gave Your Spirit. You poured out Your Spirit on the church. And through the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, You are present with Your church. We have studied through this Gospel of Matthew, Lord Jesus. We've been blessed by Your Word. And as we close it today, we hear Your instructions ringing in our ears to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything I commanded You. We want to submit to those instructions, Lord. Where we have failed, we repent. Forgive us. Forgive us when our focus is only inward. We thank You, O God, for Your patience with us. Send us out. Send us out in Conway, in Bigelow, in Greenbrier, Mayflower, in Valonia, Faulkner County, Damascus, Little Rock, Arkansas. Send us out in the United States. Send us out. Would You send some of us, Lord, to Europe, to the Middle East, to Asia, Latin America, the island nations? Lord, put Your hand on us. Stir up our heart. Send us out with Your gospel. Help us to make disciples. Help us to be disciples who are making disciples. We thank you so much. What a word. Your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Cuts this morning, dividing between the joint and the marrow. And we want to respond by yielding to your word. Saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Make me a disciple who's making disciples. Make us a church family that's loving people and meeting needs and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever you give us an opportunity. We worship you and we thank you this morning, oh God. Show us what to do. We pray, give us open doors. Give us opportunities. Show us clearly what they are. Help us reach people. We want to see people saved, oh God. Repenting of their sins and trusting Christ. We want to be used to disciple and teach them. That they would grow up into maturity in the Lord and be committed to Christ. Help us, our God. We know you want to do this more than we want it done. Work through us. We want to partner with you, Holy Spirit, in the mission of the kingdom for the glory of God in Christ. Thank you, oh God. Pray that you touch every heart today. Accomplish what you desire your word to accomplish. Praise God. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, the risen King.